Good morning, Mayflower. This Sunday reminds me of something I knew that happened many, many years ago when someone called into the church where President Roosevelt was often he worshiped there at this church, an Episcopal church, very short walk from the White House. And so somebody called in, and one of the administrative assistants answered the phone and said, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yeah, I want to know if the president's going to be there today." And that person said, "Well, I don't know if the president's going to be here or not, but I think God will be here, and maybe that'll draw a big enough crowd." So, folks, God is here. God is with us. And thanks for braving it today. We've given some thought to having the choir sit out here after the service, you know. I can be preaching to the choir. How about that? We'll see. Just a reminder about what today is. It actually was last week, but we had no service, so it will be this week. And in the lectionary, we observe usually on the second Sunday of January, or right after Epiphany and during the season of Epiphany, I should say, is the baptism of Jesus, and that's why the font is up here. And we will give you an opportunity, no coercion at all, but if people at the end of the service want to remember their baptism, there's water here. You're welcome to do that. I'll give you instructions for it. And by the way, see a little banner over there made by none other than Gwen Tisdale, who did our banners there. Beautiful baptismal flag. Today, we observe the baptism of Jesus. You'll be hearing more about that in the scriptures and during the message. So, someone reminded us, let's go back to the weather for a minute, that we live in Michigan. And it's like, duh. You know, we've been fortunate this winter. But again, we want people to be safe, and there are many, especially some of our older folks, that it would be a little dangerous to come out today. But you made it safely, and here we are. That's wonderful. Sue Mott has a very important announcement to share with us at this time. Of course, Sue is our lay leader.
In accordance with our Constitution and the requirements of Michigan statute, you are hereby notified that the annual meeting of Mayflower Congregational Church will be held next Sunday, January 26, 2020, after church in the social hall. And I will go on to say that we will have a light, chilly luncheon before that meeting, and I hope that you will all consider bringing something to contribute to that. We have a few people that have signed up so far. There is a sign up on the whiteboard. So far, there are only two members of the choir that have signed up. But yes, yes. So we're having chili, and those of you who are new and haven't been to this before, everyone who brings a pot of chili or a small dish of chili, we combine everything except Kim's hot chili. We combine all the regular chili into one pot, and we serve that up. People bring related items, grated cheese, diced onions, crackers, but we also have dessert and anything else. So please check the whiteboard and sign up if you can. Also, speaking of the whiteboard, I'm going to be up here for a while. Speaking of the whiteboard, in your announcements, it talks about the flower sign-up. There's really a lot of places to sign up to have flowers in memory of or in honor of a loved one, or for whatever reason. We don't have anybody on the sign-up sheet for January or February, and only one in March. So please be thinking about that. And I guess that's all I have. Thank you.
Sue is our lay leader, and according to our bylaws, she can be up there for as long as she wants. We've talked for several months about the possibility of a men's get-together, and I spent some time with Roger this week, who is somewhere along the line, hopes to go to Arizona. So we will give you more details, but I've set the time, actually the day, and it'll be either at 8 or 9 o'clock. We'll do a little consulting, but the purpose of men getting together really is just for fellowship and fun, maybe an excursion here and there, but kind of a bonding time. February 8th, which is a Saturday morning, I think it'll be either 8 or 9. We'll do some checking on that, but we'd like the men to join together. I mean, the women come together on Wednesdays. We've got to do something with the men. Actually, it's something that many of us would look forward to. Well, it's time to worship, so let's do it.
Please join me in the call to worship. Welcome to worship. We have come seeking God's blessings and God's love.
These things shall be given to us.
We have also come seeking forgiveness and healing.
We expect God to give us these as well.
Today we celebrate and think about Jesus' baptism.
Why did Jesus want to be baptized?
That is a good question.
We shall explore that in that larger meaning of our identity in Christ.
Thanks be to God.
This is a favorite in many churches. Would you stand those that can?
Thank you. join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we gather here today for strength, comfort, fellowship, and inspiration in anticipation of our time together. We are here because we want to be here. Thank you for wanting to be with us. In our worship, we find much of our identity as believers. Help us to further clarify that identity so that when we leave this place today, we will be motivated to live out our identity through love, care, support, and compassion for others. Help us to keep our hearts open to receive the grace we need to do so. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 519 of the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Beginning in chapter 40 of Isaiah, a trial of the nation of Judah begins with God as the judge. The Babylonian victory over Jerusalem and Judah is now complete, and the writer suggests that their defeat is a judgment received from the Lord's hands. However, according to the prophet, God is not done with the nation. God's plan includes a servant who will establish justice, open the eyes of the blind, and bring the prisoners out of the dungeon. The servant's identity is firmly rooted in God, in whose soul God is delighted, and upon whom God's spirit rests. Hear now these words. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will be faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes of it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who wait in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See the former things I have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of this. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Well, the ushers have an easy job this morning, folks. God is faithful, and I, as a pastor, am always inspired by the faithfulness of God's people with time, talents, resources, and our very selves that we offer to God. We'll ask the ushers to come forward. Thank you. One of my mother's favorite hymns, Love Divine. There are a couple of tunes to that one. Thank you, Sue Ben. That was great, as always. The doxology, those that can, please stand. Let's pray. Lord, in our own way, we contemplate the ills and evils of this world, and we come to church and we pray about those things. And help us to be faithful in praying for those things. But we pray today, Lord, at the general outset of a new year, we pray that you would place within our hearts hope and encouragement and anticipation because of what God is doing in this world. Help us to find the good. Help us to be a part of that good, even in our own corner of the world. And so with that, Lord, we bring our requests, accompanied by acts of care and support, and recognition and love and compassion to others, even as we mention names of those that are upon our hearts. Lord, I've heard some of those names, and I recognize some of them. Others I heard do not recognize. We're thankful as we come to prayer, we have an advocate, the Holy Spirit, who advocates for us and for all of those within our circle of family and friends and associates. So we thank you, loving God, that you hear our prayers. Now we ask that you would answer our prayers, especially for those that we love and for this hurting and dying world. May we bring life and hope and peace to it. Give us the strength to do that. Lord, keep us a praying people. Help us to know that as we gather, we can pray together a prayer that you have taught and we share together again this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, the kingdom, and the glory forever. Amen.
coming.
Hallelujah.
There's a better day a coming.
Hallelujah.
When I leave this world of sorrow.
Hallelujah.
For to join that holy number.
Hallelujah. Oh Lord, I don't feel no pain's time to make no glory. Hallelujah. For I hope to shout glory when this world is on fire. Children, oh glory. Hallelujah.
Going to walk about in Zion.
On page 2 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. This gospel passage in Matthew records Jesus' baptism. In his narrative, we are not told what went on within the soul of Jesus or why Jesus needed to be baptized. We are not told whether Jesus knew that he was the Son of God, nor are we told that Jesus' baptism is an exact model for Christians to follow. But this passage makes clear Jesus' identity as one who obediently identified himself with all humanity in the vulnerable act of baptism and becoming a servant who fulfills the promise of God to declare new things God is doing in our lives and in the world. Hear now these words. Then Jesus came to Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, from whom I am well pleased." Thanks be to God.
Choir, I'm going to ask you to indulge me today. This congregation needs your support. And there are a couple of reasons I have. Now, I know charm only goes so far, but I'm going to try to use a little charm here to say I'd like the choir just to go out there and sit wherever you'd like, and we'll figure out the rest at the end of the service. Are you okay with that, Barb?
Sure, I'll take our money.
Yeah, take your folders with you. That might be a good idea. And folks, just welcome the choir members out there, would you? Just, yeah, there you go. Yeah. I got some stuff here today, folks. And there's one more thing that's coming. I forgot it, and Deanne will be back with it in a minute. But you know what? Let's see. I still need my notes, so I'll figure this out. I don't want to preach down to everybody, so you have to realize that's only symbols here this morning. We've got room for everything. And as soon as Deanne gets back here, we'll be ready to go, but we can pray now. Lord, thanks for being here. It was a little more of a challenge for many to be here, but not for you, Lord. And for that, we're thankful that you are with us always and everywhere, but in a very special way as we worship. Bless us as we share. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. A preacher without his Bible. That's a good one. Well, I want to, you saw the sign, you've seen the bulletin, I want to share some of my identities in life. See what this says? There you go. Flint, okay. I saw this in a gas station several years ago for $5. And it's the stocking cap I used yesterday when I was out blowing snow and brushing it off the car, making sure our preparations were such that the preacher could make it to church today. But I wear this, and I bought it for when I was delivering RVs all the way across the country in Canada. And I never went to a place that somebody didn't know about Flint. And what do you think they knew about Flint? It was never good. It was never good. That crime-infested city has terrible water and blah, 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 and it gave me an opportunity to talk about some good things about the city of Flint. So I wear that quite proudly and always looking for responses, especially when I'm out of town. So that's one of my identities. Now, you probably won't be able to read this one, but I'll read it for you. Oh, man, this is a favorite hat. Long time. This is a knitted woolen cap, and it's lined with fleece. The maker of this hat says, Good to go at 40 below. And this is the hat that I went to Mount Rainier as I summited back in 2002. And this is part of my identity. I was very proud of myself. In fact, I grew a beard. I never had a beard before, and I grew a beard and said I wouldn't shave it off until I summited. But I didn't have a razor with me on the summit. I came down, and somebody said, "You look good in a beard," and I've kept it ever since. Says Mount Rainier Alpine Guides. That was the company that guided me up the mountain. And this hat, retail at that time, back in 2000 or 2002, was $45. And it was hand-knitted. And I love that hat. Let's see here. I'm dropping stuff, but I'm all right. So let's see what else we got here. I want to see if anybody recognizes this one. Anybody know? Yeah, Seattle Seahawks. I'm a big Seahawks fan, and well, I lost a bet with my stepson because he's a Packer fan, and they had played a good game the other night but lost by 5 points in the NFL playoffs. But you know what? I like to wear the Seahawks, and I saw a guy in Flint yesterday that had a Seahawks hat on, and I said, wow, you and I have something in common. Go Seahawks. All right, we're not done yet. I had to special order this one because my head is big. Boy,
Did I lob him a softball on that one? And tell you, Roger took a big swing, as he always does. But this is a size 8. Anybody know that if you order an extra large cap, it's 7.5? This one's a size 8, and it barely fits. Since I've been pastor at Mayflower, that my head has gotten bigger. Well, thanks for indulging me, folks. I'm not done yet. Getting a little closer to home, folks. Oh, by the way, what is that? Who is this? Ah, Seattle Mariners, yeah. I still like those. I should have brought the blanket. Deanne's son, Aaron, knitted a blanket that has the Tigers on one side and the Mariners on the other side, because those are the two teams I root for, and I hope they never play in the American League Championship Series, because I wouldn't know what to do. But getting a little closer to home, folks. The old English. And I root for those boys. They had the worst record in baseball. Boy, all kinds of things. Well, hang on, folks. We're going to make it today. Detroit Tigers, and I get down to Comerica Park probably about 2 or 3 times a year. One of the times recently that was really a joy is Deanne's whole family are big Tiger fans. We went down, 12 of us, in a little bit of a family reunion we had a couple years ago, and we had a great time, even though the Tigers lost. And one of those games, like 2 or 3 years ago, I had my big Tiger shirt on. I was right on the aisle down low. We really had good tickets. And Victor Martinez, you remember him? He had a big home run, and they won that game, and it was just going nuts. And here comes the camera guy up there with his movie camera, and I was going like this, and he thought that maybe I would give him a little more, and he shook the camera like, I want some more, and I just let her loose, and I gave a high five to Deanne, and we were tweeted over 10,000 times on the Detroit Tiger Twitter account. My nephew said a year after that game, the first thing you see on the Twitter account was Deanne and me. Yeah, talk about 15 minutes, how about a whole year? That was pretty cool. All right, folks, are you ready for a biggie? Here it comes. I wish Jan Holcomb was here today. Check it out. Yeah. And by the way, I didn't bring anything. It was amazing gold with me today. I brought my hat, and where's Ross? We had a great time the other night at that game, didn't we? Oh, man, did we. And by the way,
those ice cream bars were pretty good, weren't they?
well, anyway. All right. Oh, here we go. Yeah. That was taken as part of a church directory. I know that Mayflower's done that in the past. Who knows? Maybe we'll do it again. But we took this picture, and my sister, who knows, of course, me very well, and she's also knows Deanne for many, many years, and she looked at that and said, my goodness, she said, that looks like it's been touched up.
And it was.
That's what they did. I think it was Olin Mills, and they did a little touch up there, so I'm proud of this. Some of you have seen this on my office desk. That is a very important part of my identity. Well, one more. This is part of my identity. And some of you know the story of this Bible. At one time, as a young minister, I had 45 different Bibles. Today we have the internet and a lot of other resources, but this is the translation I've always loved, and I wore out the other cover. It was bonded leather. And so, you know the story. About a couple years ago, Deanne, for my birthday, she allowed me to find a little Bible bindery down in near Logansport, Indiana, and a little garage where 4 people were sitting there doing just incredible stuff with old books and family Bibles. And this wasn't cheap. This is, goodness sakes, really genuine leather. I picked it out, same color as it was originally in RSV. That's part of my identity, especially, but not completely, just as a minister. Well, I remember, I think it was a year ago last Sunday, that speaking of the Bible, when I was in my office, I have a window to the parking lot, and I get excited sometimes when I see people come in. I say, oh, he's here, or she's here, or look who's here. But there was a man that got out of the car, a gentleman that I didn't recognize, and he had a big, I mean a big black Bible under his arm, okay? And I'm going to admit something here. I was a little suspicious, a little skeptical, a little worried about why this gentleman, some of you probably remember him. And he came in and had the Bible under his arm. Nobody knew him. And he sat right about there and he had that Bible. And I could tell that the main thing he was interested in was my sermon. And so he, when I was in the sermon, every scripture that we referenced, he would open that black Bible and my anxiety level went a little bit higher. Well, he sauntered up here and immediately talked to me. It was right down here. And I was not intimidated, but I was at least slightly annoyed when he began to challenge me on a theological position that disagreed with his understanding of the Bible. And others who had desired to greet me as the pastor just had to move on, and you know how that makes me a little anxious. So it was an incident like that that makes me a little suspicious. Now, if you have a big black Bible and you bring it to church, I'm not going to be fearful. But I have to tell you, the big black Bible under the arm causes me a little bit of anxiety. But there is one exception, and that is some churches have a tradition of folks bringing Bibles to church. And I respect that tradition, although it is typically not our tradition. And I'll have to tell you, we had a discussion this week at our minister's meeting, our retreat, about that. One minister was he's new to Congregationalism, and he just said he couldn't understand why Congregationalists didn't bring their Bibles to church. I defended you. Well, the problem here is not the Bible. The problem is the misuse of the Bible. We know that the Bible has been used to promote everything from slavery, separation of the races, silencing women, even abusing children, and many other things not so seemly. That's why I stand in the sacred desk every Sunday to share God's word and try to put some things into perspective of things that maybe people are taught but never really think too much about themselves. So while I treasure the Bible, it is not my main identity. It is one of the reasons that I do not carry it with me on person, although it is usually accessible in my book bag that I left in my office. Thanks, Deanne, for retrieving it. I have more than one Bible downloaded on my iPhone, so I'm rarely without a Bible. Now, since I'm a minister, I could wear a clerical shirt and a white collar. Have you ever had a minister here that did that?
No.
Never have, okay? That would identify me as a minister. I don't like to be identified as a minister in many ways. I don't mind telling people, but sometimes people will say funny things. I remember introducing myself, and in the occasion somebody wanted to know what I did, and I said, well, I'm a minister, and they said, oh, excuse me. Well, you can understand why sometimes it's difficult for us to identify ourselves as ministers. Sometimes people don't think you do a lot of things the same way everyone else does, really. It's a strange thing. But I do have ministerial friends that wear the collar, and it's part of their tradition. Once again, it is not our tradition here and not mine, although there are congregational ministers who wear one, including Reverend Don Mullen, a very good friend of mine who died just a few months ago, and I knew quite well, and I attended his funeral. And he, like many others, say that a white collar will help them, especially when they're in the hospital. And nobody questions about where you want to go and what you want to do. So maybe sometime if you see me in the hospital, I've got my white collar on, I just want to give you the heads up right now. That'll be why. Some Christians wear a cross, another identity. Nothing wrong, I would suggest, with any of this. Carry a Bible, wear a collar, wear a cross. Or tell someone, I'm the pastor of the Mayflower Church. So what is it that identifies us as children of God, Christians,
if indeed we want to be identified without creating a wrong impression. Well, you might have guessed what's coming. We've made it pretty obvious here today. Baptism is one of the two sacraments observed and celebrated in the Protestant tradition. The other, of course, is the Lord's Supper that we do now once a month, usually on the first Sunday of the month. Now, all Christians don't agree on this. I think Gail would tell us today that the Catholics observe seven sacraments, and some Protestants only observe one, and it's usually the Lord's Supper. I know one tradition that has three, which includes the sacrament not only of the Lord's Supper and of baptism, but anybody have any idea what that third one is? Marriage could be, but it's actually foot washing. And if you want to ask me about foot washing, if you were here a couple of years ago in our Maundy Thursday service, Jerry, who was our lay leader, sat right here in a chair. I had a basin and a towel, and symbolically and literally, I washed Jerry's feet. It was kind of a special moment as we observed that, but it's not a sacrament, at least in the way we understand it. Now, I don't want to in any way diminish the sacrament of baptism when I speak this morning. In fact, I'm going to give everyone an opportunity, totally optional, to remind yourself of your own baptism, renew your baptism, and on Baptism Sunday, I always will give anybody an opportunity that simply wants to come forward. If you've never been baptized before, I would be happy to do that today. But I want to make some observations about issues beyond our symbols and sacraments. I want to think about our identity as children of God, followers of Christ, and even members of the Mayflower Congregational Church. Let's think about Jesus' baptism for a moment. As Linda read, we don't know exactly the origins of Baptists, but what we do know, it was in effect quite a long time before Jesus ever came. John the Baptist came baptizing. According to the scriptures, he came baptizing a baptism of repentance. It was likely a rite of passage into a community. In the case of John the Baptist, it was the Qumran community. You may know, be familiar with that word because that's the area where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered by a young 12-year-old boy in 1947. And by the way, that has added more to biblical scholarly research than anything in the last several hundred years. But he was part of the Qumran community. It may have also been a purity ritual with water symbolizing that purity. That aspect remains in Christian thought, the water symbolizes the puring effect of water, which translates into the spiritual aspect of our souls being purified. When John was baptizing, it was a ritual well known to many people. People didn't come by, at least we don't read this, and say, "What are you doing? What's this baptism all about?" It was a thing people knew about. The scriptures tell us that was, as I mentioned, that John was baptizing a baptism of repentance, which obviously raises the question, and we've asked it already, why did Jesus submit or want to be baptized? Did he feel the need to repent? Well, as far as the scriptures go, we don't know. Probably not. But we don't know the reasons Jesus submitted to baptism. We don't know what was in the mind of Jesus, whether or not he was aware of his status as the chosen servant, as we read about in the book of Isaiah at the time of his baptism. We don't know what was going on in his soul. We are not given any clue to Jesus' emotion or reaction to it. As is often the case in baptismal services where a child is baptized, or like the last Sunday of May this last year when my friend Michael, who's never been a part of the church family and who's been my friend, and his girlfriend Kathy stood at the front of this sanctuary and were baptized. The New Testament writers, however, I'll just mention that it was kind of an emotional time for me. My friend, who I've spent a lot of time talking to and trying to explaining some of the ideas of what it means to be a Christian, and then that sacred moment when he and his girlfriend were baptized. The New Testament writers, however, make a clear connection that Jesus was the one to whom the prophet Isaiah was referring as the chosen servant who would deal righteously with the nation of Israel, would bring light to the world, and would open the themes of opening the eyes of the blind, would bring prisoners out from the dungeon. And that is bedrock Christian belief, not dogma, not doctrine, but
this belief is precisely why we do what we do. And it's the moment we do know that God placed the mission upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. So one of our identities is our sense of mission. It is why we take offerings for needy people in places, whether it is across the street, across the country, like we did last year for the Paradise Congregational Church, or across the world. It's why we volunteer to prepare lunches or serve the homeless, send baby boxes to Haiti, ring bells to bring joy and food to the needy during the holidays when we celebrate the birth of this servant that God has chosen. We sometimes travel to distant lands to do the same for others. Or maybe it's picking up someone and bringing them to church. Send a card to a shut-in or a soldier. Sing in the choir to the glory of God. Volunteer in the office. Prepare coffee and food for fellowship. A Saturday supper, or show up on work day. Or install dishwashers. Or serve the people of God on a committee. Or speak up in the cause against injustice and oppression when leaders encourage racist activity, mistreat immigrants, make fun of the disabled, disparage poor countries, etc., etc., etc. And then realizing that speaking up may cost us our very lives, as it did for the person we remember this weekend, one of our greatest preachers ever in this country, Dr. King. And I treasure the book that I have called Knock at Midnight. And in it is a sermon, all of the great sermons he preached before he ever reached the age of 25 years old. Well, this is the social and ethical identity we have as followers of Christ. It is our mission. Another identity is the importance of symbols, and we have them here today. The baptismal font is a symbol. That beautiful banner over there that I don't remember seeing before, because we were reminded that we haven't had very many baptisms here. And that banner or flag reminds us that symbols are important. They matter and they mean something. But as Christians, it is more than a hat or a shirt or a logo or pictures or a coffee mug or a sports mascot, style of clothing, or even a tattoo. I'm amazed at looking at people to have tattoos. I went by a tattoo shop that had an interesting name the other day, and it said Sin on Skin. Now, that was a good one. That was just facetious, you know. Anyway, our culture is filled with all kinds of symbols as identities for good or bad. Christian baptism is a sacred symbol and a unique identity. And I believe the voice of God, perhaps not audible, speaks at every baptism, just like it did for Jesus when the voice from heaven came saying, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." Notice just for a minute that this voice from heaven, well pleased in Jesus, was long before Jesus ever completed his mission. It was at the beginning of his mission. And that's really the symbol of baptism, when God looks at us and says, "I am well pleased," not because of performance, but because we are the created, loved children of God. As I mentioned, I don't know exactly when Jesus realized and became conscious of his role as the chosen servant. It may have been just begun to dawn upon him as he rose from the water. It may have happened earlier or later. The same with our baptism. It is one moment in time, but our spiritual identity lasts forever. It is important to remember the communal aspect of our baptismal identity, and that's the main reason I wanted this baptismal font up here today. Baptism is not totally personal. It is communal. When we baptize a child, we enter into covenant with the child, the parents, and with each other to strive to create an atmosphere where spiritual consciousness is able to be awakened, whether that happens very soon, and we hope it does, or whether we have to wait a lifetime or even longer before that dawns upon one who has been brought to front of this sanctuary. And for just a moment, I would like to give hope and encouragement to many of you who've brought your children or grandchildren up in this church or to another church,
and in some way thinking maybe all of those promises and covenant made at baptism haven't been fully realized. I am here to remind us all of God's faithfulness in covenant. And God is doing things in the lives of our family, our children, our grandchildren that we don't know anything about. And I appreciate those that understand that. I have some relatives that are part of another tradition, and it just privately grates on me a little bit when people are referred to as lost or saved. When somebody asks me the question, when were you saved? My response is, I was saved 2,000 years ago because of what Christ did. That doesn't mean for a moment that there aren't very personal stories of when you or someone you know came to a very important realization of God's presence and touch at a moment in time. But it is God that remains faithful to God's covenant, and we strive as a community of faith to remain faithful in our covenant. Finally and lastly, baptism is personal. And although some of us were baptized without our consent, me included, somebody asked me long after I was baptized, of course, as a child and became an adult, have you ever been baptized? The answer is no. Well, why don't you want to be baptized? It's because I value the commitment that my parents and that small church in Rockford, Illinois made on behalf of me. And if it were all to my performance, I would have failed in those baptismal vows that came to me as an infant. But my parents did their best. And each church I have been a part of, and even when I've been away from the church, there have been faithful people in my life that have helped me to fulfill the baptismal vows that were made on behalf of me. Maybe you cried at the baptismal font. Did your parents ever tell you that you wept and wailed? I know that has happened. Maybe it happened at an emotional moment at church camp or in a tradition where people were invited to the front and you came as part of your spiritual journey where you felt the need to be baptized. Maybe some have not been baptized because they see no particular need. After all, the thief on the cross was never baptized. Sometimes people are uncomfortable being a public spectacle, and we understand that. Regardless, while some traditions draw rigid dogmas concerning baptism, I want to acknowledge a wide variety of thought and theology about the significance, necessity, and methods of baptism. And we as congregationalists acknowledge that, and we tend not to be and should not be rigid or highly theological concerning baptism. But at the same time, we read this today. It might not have been a sermon I preached had it not been for the lectionary. But Christ's baptism was a very important moment in his life. So, practically speaking, if you want to be dunked, if anybody else wants to be dunked that you know of, we'll dunk. If you want to be sprinkled or poured upon, we can do that too. If you want your children or grandchildren baptized, we'll do that. If you decide that you want to be baptized as an adult, we'll do that too. We respect personal conscience if you decide, for whatever reason, not to be baptized. But in the footsteps of Jesus, our identity, amplified by our sacramental obedience to the Lordship of Christ, is what we do and who we are. Much of my spiritual identity is right here at Mayflower with you each Sunday and beyond. Thanks be to God. And now I'll ask the choir to, if they want to go back up here, you can do that. I thought maybe it might lessen the confusion, but I do. Before that happens, I want to remove this. And if the choir members go by and they'd like to just remember your baptism or think about baptism, there's water in there. And I'll begin with myself to remember my baptism on behalf of the parents and the church that was made for me. And so it doesn't matter what... wherever you are in that idea of baptism, but this is a reminder that Christ is the chosen servant, and we too are chosen servants to carry out his mission and to be identified with him in life and in death and forever. Amen. So during the closing hymn, if anybody would like to come up and just stand or dip in the water or stand at the flag or stay in your pews, or if someone wants to be baptized, that's what we can do this morning. let us sing as the choir makes its way back up front. Those that can stand, all right? That song is a benediction all of itself. So, we'll listen to the choir sing the benediction, the benedictory response, and then we'll have a chance to put into effect what we've just sung. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Amen. All right, folks, it's up to you now. In a happy, happy, joyful spirit, greet one another, and don't forget about the couple on the back pew, because you're going to sing more of them, okay? You've seen more of them in the past, but don't forget about them. Yeah, but it wasn't, was it printed in the bulletin? Most important.